Well, I mentioned this morning that I used to work as a structural engineer, and I did that or began that work soon after earthquakes occurred in Christchurch in New Zealand in 2011. And there was an area of Christchurch that was built on sand, and it was prone to what we call liquefaction. If you're wondering what liquefaction is, it's like when you go to the beach and you find some moist sand and you put your foot on it and give it a little shake, it will sink into the sand. And so when you put a house on sandy soil and the earth shakes, the house sinks. After the earthquakes, where this occurred, they called this area the red zone because you were no longer allowed to build on it. Every house in the area was condemned. And so one of my jobs was to go around and evaluate these buildings to see what could be done to repair those that weren't in the red zone. Some of these houses were on piles that went deep into the ground, 20 or 30 meters. Others were founded on kerosene tins that were filled up with concrete and placed on the ground. I remember seeing one house where the windowsills had sunk over a meter, the windowsills were at ground level because the whole house had quite literally sunk into the ground that far. And so you could go down the street and you could find one house that looked undamaged, and then right next to it, a house that was completely unlivable. And whatever occurred to these houses depended on the foundations. It was a tale of two foundations. Now, before these earthquakes occurred, everyone thought that the house that they were in was safe. But for some, that was a false security. And for others, it was a true security. Isaiah 28 is a tale of two foundations: a shelter of lies, a tested cornerstone. A story of both judgment and hope. It teaches us where to find security. Are you on the rock or the sand? Are you on deep piles or are you on kerosene tins? And so we are going to work our way through this passage, and we are going to see a false security, a true security, and a failed security. In verses 14 and 15, we see a false security. Isaiah writes to the scoffers in Jerusalem who thought they were immune. And to call someone a scoffer was really the greatest insult. It was someone who was self-assured and arrogant and who led others astray. It was the polar opposite of being faithful. Proverbs talks about the scoffer who hates knowledge. But in Isaiah 28, this is actually applied to the rulers of Jerusalem. Those who were in a covenant relationship with God, who were meant to be leading God's people, they thought nothing could touch them. But God's people are not immune to unfaithfulness. Now, at this point in Israel's story, Assyria was now threatening to attack Judah. And so Judah has gone and formed an alliance with Egypt, thinking that they would be a solid foundation to base their hope of salvation on. But in verse 15, God calls it a covenant with death. It's an agreement with Sheol, that is the realm of the dead. In other words, Isaiah is saying to put your trust in anything outside of God, it will give you a false sense of security. To make an alliance with anything, with someone other than God, is to sign your own death warrant. They thought they could find immortality in a lie and that God's judgment wouldn't touch them. In verse 15, it says that there is an overwhelming whip. This here is really a scourge. It can be applied to both being flogged with a whip or being overwhelmed by a flood. And really, the picture here is actually both. They were claiming immunity from the judgment of God by believing in a lie. By believing in a lie, it's like pitching a tent in a flood zone and then saying that when that flash flood comes through, it's not going to touch you. They're saying, we'll be fine. It's like putting up a shed in the middle of a battlefield and then thinking that when the bullets come there, that you'll be safe. They think they're untouchable, and it's a false sense of security. Now, I doubt today that you are making a covenant with Egypt, but there are no shortage of lies that people today believe. Here are some of them. People might say that the gods of all religions are essentially the same. There is one God at the top of the mountain, and I just need to find my own way up. Whatever we believe is fine, as long as we believe in a God. Buddhists, Hindus, Christians, Muslims, we all end up in the same place eventually. Here's another one. I can pick and mix different parts of different religions to form my own path. I have my own idea of eternity, and that's what I'm working towards. I can find my own nirvana. I can form my own destiny. My heart is my compass. Here's another one. If you want to be free, all you need to do is find yourself. I belong to me. I own everything about me, and I am okay. Or another one, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you are tolerant of what other people believe, you just need to love. All you need is love. These are shelters of lies. They're bunkers of falsehood, and each one of them is a covenant with death. It's like hiding under this umbrella of deception. They are buildings on the sand because each statement thinks that salvation is not found in God. You see, Christianity is actually a very intolerant religion. You can't just find your way to the top. You can't forge your own route. You need a God who reaches down to you and lifts you to the top. One who points you to Christ. There is only one way. If you want to stand firm in the storm, you need a solid foundation. So there are plenty of ways to make a covenant with death. But how do we find life? Where's the sure foundation? Well, in verses 16 and 17, we find a true security. The word of the Lord comes in verse 16. Thus says the Lord of God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. God has laid the foundation. You can't lay your own foundation or find your own way. We needed God to do it. First Peter, when Peter writes his letter, he refers to this cornerstone as Christ, who is the ultimate Davidic king from the remnant of Israel. And so here we are told a bunch of things about Christ. We're told that he's in Zion, that is, that Jesus is part of the people of God, and he's from the city of God. He's one of us. We find out that he's tested. He's been put through his paces. Jesus was tempted by the devil, and he did not give in. He was mocked, and he didn't retaliate. He was killed, and he rose again. He has been thoroughly tested and proven fit for purpose, and so there is no need to doubt if he is capable of saving you. He has proven himself worthy. He is tested. It tells us that he is precious. He is valuable to those who believe. Jesus is the stone that we treasure and that we love and that we adore and that we value above all else because of what he has done for us. He is like a precious piece of jewelry that is passed down through generations. Your prized inheritance that you couldn't bear that someone stole from you. And so you hold him close. He's a cornerstone. Cornerstones back then were used as the foundations of buildings, and so they would find a nice big rock that was firmly anchored into the ground, and that was then the start of their building. They built from that rock so that whatever came through, that house would remain secure on the rock. If Christ is your cornerstone, whatever happens to you, your salvation is firmly secure in Christ. And we find out that he is sure. That means he is founded, well-founded, firmly established. It is a sure foundation because God has laid it. And everything God does is trustworthy. And we also find out that he is just a foundation. I don't mean that in a negative sense, but in the sense that every foundation needs a building. When I was working, we designed a six-story building. It was in a nice new development. And then as they began construction, they put some piles deep into the ground, laid some concrete ground beams. They laid a concrete slab. It was a very nice area. And then they stopped. The company went into liquidation, and the building never got finished. And that foundation looked very out of place. You see, foundations belong underneath buildings. Christ has been laid for us to stand on. He wants you to stand on him, to rest on him, to rely on him. He wants a big building that is full of saints. A king needs a people. In 1 Peter 5, 2 verse 5, he says that we are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house. Christ is our foundation, and that is why God tells us directly in verse 16 that whoever believes in him will not be in haste. The idea here of being in haste, it's one of being in panic and rushing back and forwards. We could say, you won't be running around like a chicken with its head cut off. You don't need to panic about your eternal security, thinking, what if I don't make it? You don't need to be frantic or disturbed or alarmed because Christ is your foundation. If you are in Christ, you are calm and steadfast because you are unshakable. God will keep you secure. We have this great promise. I think we know it in our heads, but how often do we doubt our salvation? We feel like our faith is not strong enough, like we haven't served well enough, like we don't pray enough, like we haven't confessed enough of our sin, like we haven't read the Bible enough, or we haven't evangelized enough, or we haven't suffered enough, and we wonder, am I truly saved? Have I done enough? And if you are trusting in these things, you are still looking to a lie for your security. God wants us to stop thinking about all the ways that we can save ourselves and stand on Christ, to rest on what Christ has done for us on the cross. Often I would go out to a building site in the middle of winter, and it was full of mud and bog everywhere. And as you walked from your car to this building site, it felt like you were going to slip over. That journey felt like an eternity, and sometimes you would fall over and get absolutely covered in the sticky mud. But when you walked up to that concrete slab, and you climbed up onto it, and you stood in the middle of this massive slab, you felt secure and steady. Those who believe and put their faith in Christ stand firm on the foundation of Christ. It is steady and it is firm. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper later this evening. And sometimes people refrain from taking the Lord's Supper because they are so focused on their unworthiness that they have no assurance of salvation. They feel like they are sliding on the mud. And this is such a shame. Of course you're not worthy. None of us are worthy. But God has laid a foundation, and all you need to do is stand on it, and you will be secure. Believe in Jesus and repent of your sins and trust in him alone for salvation, and you can be assured of your salvation. The gospel is that simple. I also know, though, that many times people in the world make us doubt our salvation. I have heard so many times that Christianity is just a bunch of rules that stops you having fun. And people hate rules. We live in an age where there are 50 shades of grey for everything, maybe even 100 shades of grey. There's no black and white. Your truth for you, my truth for me, there's his truth, there's her truth. There is no truth. People don't want there to be a line in the sand. People hate rules and lines, and this is not new. You see, back in verse 10 and 13 that we read earlier, Isaiah confronts this idea about there being lines, because some people are mocking the idea of there being a line. They're joking, and they're saying, there's no right, and there's no wrong. Isaiah and the rest of you Christians, you keep talking about this God of judgment, and these rules and these lines. Do this, do that, a rule for this, a rule for that, a line here, a line there. It's all a bit of blah, blah, blah. People talk of our faith as if it's just children's talk that cannot be understood. In the early centuries of the church, Christians were actually called atheists as an insult because they believed in an invisible God that they couldn't see. Imagine believing in a book written by an invisible God. They're saying, what a load of nonsense. And then God responds to the mockery in verse 17 with a line, justice, and a plumb line, righteousness. These are two instruments for constructing a building. The line here is a measuring tape to check the dimensions of the building, and it must match the foundation. A plumb line is what you would hold at the top of a building, and you would let it hang down to check if that building was vertical. God is saying, mock all you like, but there is a line, and God is going to use it to judge. He will make justice the measuring tape and righteousness the laser level. It will measure true and correctly, and when it's placed on you, you must be found right. Congregation, do not be swayed by the mockery of those who try to shake your faith by telling you that it's all a joke. I remember really struggling with this at school, that the jokes never stopped, and it felt like everyone was out to make you feel like an idiot for believing in God. We will be mocked. It's part of our suffering as Christians, but there is a line and there is a foundation. And if Christ is your foundation, you can stand firm through the flood and through the earthquake, through the mockery and through the judgment. But then, what will happen to those who are not on the rock? Those who had a false security? And that is really the third thing we want to see. So we've seen a false security and a true security, and now we see a failed security from verses 17b to 22. Those who don't believe in Jesus will fall. They will topple like a building in an earthquake, or they will be swept away like a shed that is sitting in the path of a flash flood. They will sink like a house in the sand. God decrees destruction for the unbeliever, and the picture here is grim. In verse 18, Isaiah actually repeats all the phrases from verse 15. You see, in verse 15, he said, "We have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made an agreement. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, it will not come to us." In verse 18, God says, the covenant of death is annulled. The agreement with Sheol doesn't stand. The overwhelming scourge will beat you down. For anyone who claims that there is immortality outside of Christ, they are kidding themselves, and destruction will find them. We are saved by faith alone. There is no other name but the name of Jesus. People don't often see the destruction happening today in their lives, and so they get complacent. They look at Christians and they think, well, your life doesn't look that much better than my life. So what's this big deal about destruction? But destruction is on pause, and on that final day when Christ comes again, this destruction will come to those who do not believe. Verse 18 says that the flood will overwhelm the wicked and they will be beaten down by it. And then we are told why and how. Destruction will sweep them away, morning after morning, day by day, in an eternal punishment for rejecting God. It will be sheer terror to understand the message. For the wicked to understand the judgment they face will consume their minds with dread and terror. They won't sleep. They won't keep warm. The nights will be cold. It is the red zone of judgment where everyone not on the solid rock is condemned and consumed. And when the ground shakes, they will be swallowed up. God will rise up as he did once against Israel's enemies, and he will destroy Judah in the same way. It refers to Mount Perazim and the valley of Gibeon in verse 21. Mount Perazim refers back to 2 Samuel 5, verse 20, where David gained a victory by breaking through the Philistines. He said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." The valley of Gibeon refers to Joshua 10, verse 11, where God threw down hail from heaven against five other kings. The punishment against the enemies was now going to be used against God's people. And so, although this was addressed to the scoffers of Jerusalem, it is a warning to us. That's why in verse 22 he says, "Now therefore, do not scoff. Don't be like the scoffers of Jerusalem." Being in Israel didn't guarantee salvation. They needed to trust in God, and being part of a church doesn't make you a Christian. You need to trust in God alone for your salvation. If you believe a lie rather than believing in Jesus, this is the judgment that awaits. If you are someone who mocks God or thinks that you are immune from the judgment by believing a lie of the world, you need to turn to God and repent and pray for forgiveness. Confess that you have ignored God and made a mockery of him, trusted in other things. Congregation, repent and stand on the foundation of Christ, who is the only way to salvation. As we think through this, we are trying to understand the judgment of God, and that is a good thing to try and do. But also have a look at verse 21, the second half. It states there that God's deeds are strange and that his work is alien. Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is wonderful in counsel. He is excellent in wisdom." So we should seek to understand God as best as we can, while acknowledging that his ways are far above ours, and that his way of working is foreign to us because it is so much better. A false security is a failed security. And so what are we to do? Believe in Jesus, love him, and trust him, and your house is on the rock. There are many ways to die, but there is one way to live. And so please put your faith in Jesus. Children probably remember the story about the wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. But then the foolish man built his house on the sand, and then the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. You want to be on the rock, not the sand. Believe in Jesus and you are the wise man. because your house is on the rock. God has set the plumb line of righteousness. And if we were to stand alone, and God was to take that plumb line and put it on us, we would not stand. We would be damned to destruction. We would all deserve the terror and the unrest that is in this passage, and we would fall. But Christ is the righteous one. He became righteousness for all those who believe. And so if you believe in Jesus, when God takes that plumb line of righteousness and he puts it on against you, you are found standing firm and confident on the foundation of Christ. So that when you pass through the waters, God will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. You will not be swept away. You will not be beaten down. We can stand firm because Christ allowed the flood to overwhelm him. He allowed us to beat him down. He allowed our sin to sweep him away to death. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the thought of taking our sin was sheer terror to him, and he could not sleep, and he sweated like drops of blood out of the anguish of his soul. He took the judgment and the wrath of God that we deserved. God took that and he placed it on Jesus. Jesus did his work on the cross, his strange work for us. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember the judgment that Christ took and the righteousness that he gave to us so that we can be measured and found righteous. And we can stand firm on his foundation as a people holy to God, forgiven by his blood, not because of anything that we have done, but because of what Christ has done. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord God and Father Almighty, it pains us to hear about the destruction that awaits those who do not believe in you. And we do pray that you will work mightily in this suburb and in the city and in the world to save those who currently do not believe so that they will have eternal life. Lord, we pray that you will give us the assurance of salvation, that those who believe will be able to stand firm on Christ. We pray that we will know the comfort that only you can give, that when the final day of judgment comes, it will be a day of joy for us because we will be found righteous, not because of us, but because of Christ. And Lord, as we turn now to the Lord's Supper that you have given to us, we pray that you will feed and nourish our souls through the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.